chapter 40. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The word of God at Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hands and double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and whom instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be your equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on heaven, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So far we read the inspired and holy Word of God. May He bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's read together now Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, a Lord's Day based upon this passage and in harmony with the entire Word of God. Lord's Day 1, question 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin officially this morning a new round of preaching through the individual Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. I want in the introduction to the sermon this morning to explain briefly why it is the case that as churches we preach regularly through the Heidelberg Catechism. Understand that as a Protestant Reformed church, we are bound to preach through the Heidelberg Catechism according to the church order to which we subscribe as a church. In Article 68 of the church order that we hold to, we read the following words: the ministers shall on Sunday explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that as much as possible the explanation shall be annually completed according to the division of the Catechism itself for that purpose. So as a congregation, we preach regularly through the Catechism because we are bound to do that according to this minor confession that we hold to. We must do this. In fact, we have church visitation in a couple of weeks, and one of the questions that is posed to us every single year is along these lines. Does this take place in this congregation? And we have to, on an annual basis, be able to answer that question. Yes, we preach regularly through the Heidelberg Catechism. But understand that the main reason we preach through the Heidelberg Catechism is not because it is black on white in an official document that we subscribe to as a church. It's more than that. In fact, the main reason is found in that article itself, where it says that the sum of Christian doctrine must be explained. Preach regularly the Heidelberg Catechism so that the sum of Christian doctrine is set forth to the people of God regularly. And those words in that article itself really get at why this must be done. It must be done because it is good for us as a congregation to have this done. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, said, "For I have shunned not to proclaim all the counsel of God. I have shunned not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul looked at himself in his ministry and he knew that he could not be a minister who focuses only on one thing every time he preaches to the people of God. The whole counsel of God, the whole doctrine of salvation needs to be proclaimed to the people. I, as a minister, must preach the whole counsel of God. You, as a congregation, must hear the entire counsel of God. And one of the ways in which we are able to accomplish both of those is through preaching regularly the Heidelberg Catechism. Our Reformed fathers in ages past showed their wisdom in setting forth this as a practice in Reformed churches. Because by preaching through the entire catechism regularly, there is no main doctrine of the gospel that we miss. We preach sin, we preach salvation, we preach gratitude, and many of the other particulars beside that. So understand that as a congregation, it is good for us to do what we begin again this morning, which is take up another round of preaching through the individual Lord's Days of the Catechism. We use as our theme in connection with Lord's Day 1 this morning, the comfort of the Catechism. Or we could say the comfort of the Gospel. Those two words are interchangeable with respect to this first point, or this first Lord's Day. The three points of the sermon are the following. We consider first simply my comfort. And then in the second place, let's look at my only comfort. And then in the third place, let's add to that one more main idea, that this is my only comfort in life and in death. Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism is introductory in its nature. The purpose of Lord's Day 1 is to set forth the entire theme of the Heidelberg Catechism. It introduces the entire document that we are going to look at in the coming weeks as we make our way through the individual Lord's Days. And what it does is set forth very clearly that the thread that runs throughout all 52 Lord's Days is the theme of comfort. And so what we need to do this morning is make sure that we zero in the best that we are able on that main idea of comfort. We are not this morning going to pick apart each of the individual phrases found in the first question and answer and find the other places in the confessions that have those truths set forth. All of that is going to take place later as we make our way through the individual Lord's Days. What we need to see this morning is the big picture of Lord's Day 1, which says this main idea. This is the comfort of the Word of God. And this comfort is what is going to be set forth throughout the entire Heidelberg Catechism. Just notice that. We all know this to be true, but see that from the first two questions and answers. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And then right on the heels of that, question two basically asks, how are we in living and dying going to enjoy that comfort that is set forth in Lord's Day 1. As I said when I listed the theme and three points, we're going to look at that comfort progressively. The comfort itself, that it is the only comfort, and then that it is our comfort in life and in death. Before we look at the comfort itself, and I can't emphasize the importance of this point enough, we need to see in the Heidelberg Catechism the personal nature of this confession and the personal nature of the gospel. This is a question, beloved, that comes to each one of us individually. It comes to you and you and you and you as individuals. And that's the language of the catechism. What is thy only comfort? Not addressing first the church as a whole, but addressing the individual believer. What is Your, as an individual, and my, as an individual, only comfort in life and in death. And then the response is intensely personal, that I, in body and soul, both in life and death, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's in line with the nature of the gospel. The gospel is communal. God saves a church. And that's a huge emphasis in the Scriptures. That's us right now, a body of Jesus Christ, for whom Jesus Christ laid down His life. And we emphasize the church, the body of Christ, here at Trinity, Catholic, universal, throughout time and history. But that church is made up of individuals. Individuals who, by faith, believe Jesus Christ. Individuals who say the words of Lord's Day 1, that I belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ was the just one who took the place of the unjust. Each of us as individuals, unjust, guilty sinners. And those sinners collectively make up His body, the church. But I emphasize this at the outset. We need to appropriate the truth of this by faith individually. And hear the question posed to us individually and say individually the words of the answer of Lord's Day 1, that I belong to Jesus Christ. And then to put that into the context, as we'll see in Isaiah 40, of the church, that God saves Jerusalem, God saves the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. Comfort. It's all about comfort. The comfort of the catechism is the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God is the God of all comfort. He is the God of mercy. As the God of all mercy, He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations. Isaiah chapter 40, beautiful chapter in the Word of God. Those words in verses 1 and 2, very familiar to every one of us, sets forth the theme of the gospel, which is that of comfort. What is striking about Isaiah 40 is that the comfort set forth in this chapter is the comfort of Lord's Day 1. Not obviously exactly the same language, but when we delve into this, we will see that what Isaiah is called to say by God, comfort ye my people, and then he explains that comfort in verse 2, essentially, is that which we have in Lord's Day 1 that we consider this morning. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah speaks a word as he is given to see the people of God as they will be in captivity in Babylon. In fact, if you read chapter 39 and all of the chapters preceding that, the main theme is that of judgment, a calling to repentance, Old Testament Israel, on account of their sin, and calling them to repentance because there would be an impending judgment come upon them, which was the captivity. And in Isaiah chapter 39, that is set forth very clearly. But then we come to Isaiah chapter 40, and the tone of the book changes because God gives Isaiah the ability to see what it is going to be like for the people of God in captivity. And there was a word for the church in captivity. The church in captivity on account of their sin and on account of the judgment of God upon that sin. And this was the main word to that church. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably. More literally there, speak ye to the heart of the church in captivity. There is, beloved, comfort for the church of God and for the individual believers, the elect in that church. And the comfort, when it comes down to it, is Christ. In verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 40, He explains the content of the comfort, speaking comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That in the first place is the content of the comfort. The church is in a battle. In the Old Testament, it was always in a battle against all sorts of enemies. We are seeing that right now in our study of the book of Joshua. They are experiencing that as they are in captivity as a church, where a nation comes upon them and effectively defeats them. But the word is, the warfare is accomplished. And the truth of that is not with respect to Babylon, not with respect to all of the enemies that were in the land of Canaan. The truth of this is the warfare against sin, the warfare against the devil, the warfare against the world. Isaiah says that warfare is accomplished. There is victory for the people of God. And this is why, number two, this is the content of the comfort, that her iniquity is pardoned. And that right there, beloved, shows that the essence of the comfort is not something outward. The essence for the children of Israel in the Old Testament was not that they would even be delivered from Babylon, although they would be, and there was comfort in that, but it was pointing to something else. That God in the Old Testament for His church, and now for us in the New Testament, is a God that pardons iniquity. He removes completely the guilt that we have on account of our sin. And that's Lord's Day 1. I belong to Jesus. Why? Because He has fully delivered me from all of my sins. And why is that true? And this is the third point in verse 2. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now this is the most difficult one to understand. The church hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. What's interesting about this is that you can look at it from two very different points of view. Some say the receiving of the Lord's hands double is that which is a blessing. He receives, as a result of this, a blessing from the Lord that is double. I don't believe that is right. I believe that the answer to understanding this is that it is pointing to the punishment of sin. Number one, consider the fact that it's giving the reason for the previous statement that her iniquity is pardoned. Four, this is why it is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's pointing to the fact that there is a meeting out of punishment for the sin that they were guilty of. And because it was punished doubly, and the idea there is not strictly doubly, but the idea is in full measure, completely, it's been meted out. It's been satisfied so that the iniquity is pardoned. The church, Jerusalem, us today, made up of the elect members of that body, receive this, not personally. Because if we were to receive that punishment of God for our sins, we would be utterly destroyed. We receive it because the Lord Jesus Christ took it upon Himself. And He was able completely to satisfy the justice of God for our sins. And as a result, the warfare is accomplished, the victory is gained, and the iniquity is pardoned. And therefore, we have comfort. That's the comfort of the gospel. That is the comfort of Lord's Day 1. And that allows us to have true comfort in our lives every single day. In Hoeksema's commentary on Lord's Day 1, he explains the idea of comfort. What is the essence of comfort, true comfort, perfect comfort? And this is what he says in response to that question. I think this is very helpful to understand what the gospel does for us and what this does for us in belonging to Jesus Christ. I can synthesize it in two main points. He says that true comfort, perfect comfort, is number one, knowing that with respect to all of the evils in this life, all of the bad that we see and that we experience in this life, there is a greater good, a more powerful good, who is God, over that. That's number one. But then he goes on and makes very clear that true comfort, perfect comfort, is not just knowing that with respect to the evil, with respect to the bad that we experience, that there is a sovereign God over it, but there is this also that must be true, that that sovereign God is so sovereign, so powerful, so wise, that He takes even that evil, or that which we experience that is hard and bad and difficult. And because He is so powerful, so wise, He uses that to serve His ultimate good purposes, which is the salvation of His church. If you know that, if you can go through life and know that with respect to everything, the joys, the sorrows, the good, the evil, it doesn't matter what it is, that there is a God so powerful and wise that He can use it and does use it to serve an ultimate good, then and only then do you have comfort, that you can be at peace, that you can know that in the end, all is well now and forever. And beloved, that is only true for the child of God that says the words of Lord's Day 1, that I, in body and soul, both in life and death, belong to Jesus. For those who cling to Jesus Christ by faith, they can say that with respect to everything in their lives. I have a loving God who saved me in Christ, and in His sovereignty and His wisdom, uses everything to serve His good purposes, which is my salvation. That's true comfort. That is the only true and complete comfort that we can have in our lives. And it all stems from, it all flows out of the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation from sin. And then with that, we have additional comfort in all that we experience in our lives, with all of the other blessings of salvation. And you can't help this morning but read through Isaiah chapter 40 and think about that in light of some of the things that are going on in our congregation right now, especially with the announcement before church. The comfort is that God saves a church. God saves a church of believers and their seed. The comfort is that of the truth of the covenant, that He is a God of believers and their children, so that when you have the comfort of the gospel of Lord's Day 1 and out of Isaiah chapter 40, and you're in the church, you're in Jerusalem, you can read verse 11 where God says this, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd, and He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, with the comfort of the gospel. Clinton, Katie, Carsemeyer, and we as a congregation can see or can think about an infant daughter of the church attached to how many machines right now, cared for by doctors and nurses and medicine. But we can think about that baby, and because of the comfort of the gospel, we say this, there is a God who holds that baby close to His bosom. And though cared for by doctors and nurses, and though will be cared for, the Lord willing, by parents, nevertheless is cared for by a covenant, faithful keeping, loving God in Jesus Christ. You have the comfort of Lord's Day 1, and you see all of the other comforts that come for the children of God in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's our only comfort. If we wanted to judge the importance of individual words in Lord's Day 1, and I don't know if it's even good to do that, but if we wanted to rank the importance of individual words in this Lord's Day, the first one would be comfort. One that comes right after it is the word only. And so important is this that we spend the second point of the sermon talking about this part of Lord's Day 1. Not just what is a comfort in life and in death, implying that there are others out there in the world. Not just what is a significant comfort in life and in death, implying that certainly there must be other things out there. The Catechism is exclusive in its language. What is the only comfort in life and in death? Beloved, there is only one thing that gives us true comfort and perfect peace in our lives here on this earth, and it's the content of this Lord's Day and that of Isaiah chapter 40, 1 and 2. But obviously, when we bring up that word only, it causes us to examine ourselves very, very carefully, doesn't it? And it leads us immediately to see that the reality is that we are sinners. The comfort is that we are delivered from sin and from guilt. The reality is that right now we still have a sinful nature that clings to us. So that though that is our comfort right now, we need to be instructed in this point that it is our only comfort, and therefore we must not, and therefore we cannot look to anything else for comfort in our lives here on this earth. Because anything else, if we strive to find our comfort in it, will ultimately fail. And so, beloved, we do examine ourselves right now in light of Lord's Day 1. We do look at ourselves carefully, and we do ask the question very pointedly, what is it in my life that I look to find peace, to get through the day or my life, to encourage me to press on in my life? What is it that I sinfully flee to find comfort in life and in death? And the fact of the matter is that there are all sorts of things that we as the children of God who still have sinful natures can flee to. And we need to be reminded of what some of those things are. Is it the case that we find our comfort in substances? That for a time, if I can just ingest these pills or if I can just drink this alcohol, for a time at least, I feel at peace in my life with what is going on and what I am experiencing. Is it stuff? And I use that word very deliberately, stuff, because that's really what it amounts to. All it is the stuff of this earth, so that when I'm struggling, as long as I obtain new things, or if I find things in this life that for a time give me enjoyment, so that I don't have to think about the other things in this world, but if I have that stuff, and if I gain more stuff, then I feel good going through this life. Is it image? Where we spend an extraordinary amount of our time in front of a mirror or shopping or exercising so that we look a certain way. And as long as I have confidence from how I look, then I'm at peace as I go through my life here on this earth. Is it a bank account? So that as long as I have a certain amount of money or a retirement fund, where if I don't have enough for the future, and as long as I don't have that enough, I'm not at peace right now with my life going forward in the years to come. And yes, is it doctors? Is it medicine? Is it surgeons? Is it to know that in Grand Rapids, literally, we're in one of the best places in the world to have surgeries done like was just done this past Friday? Is it good works? Yes, as Reformed Christians, who with our mouths confess salvation is completely of God, nothing to do with my works, we still need to hear the warning of finding our comfort in good works, so that we look at our lives and say, there is no public gross sin in my life. I come to church regularly. I give in support of the kingdom causes. I'm a kind, caring person, all of which is good, all of which is right. But if our motive with them is wrong, it's not right. It's not good. Where we look at that in our lives and without even thinking about Jesus and our sin and salvation from that sin, we say to ourselves, I have comfort from knowing that I do these certain things. That's practical works righteousness, even in the life of a Reformed believer. I conclude this with the way that I began it. This morning we received the comfort of the gospel, but let's learn as well from that word only and make sure that our source of comfort is the heart of it all, our deliverance from our sin in Jesus Christ and everything that flows out of that, and not the things that the devil causes us to flee to find comfort in this life, because that's the truth of it. That's the devil saying to you, you will feel better if you do this, which is walk in the ways of sin. If you take those drugs, drink that alcohol, spend that time in front of the mirror making yourself look just right, buy those things, do those good works, for a time, it will make you feel better. Beloved, it is the lie of the devil. And we need to know that it is the lie of the devil. It may give some comfort. It may give some semblance of peace. But it's not the true peace. And all of us who experience those things, in the end, know that to be true. That it is only for a moment. There is only one thing in which we find our comfort in this life, and it is in Jesus Christ, in faith in Jesus Christ, and our deliverance from sin. And it's a comfort that is in life and in death. You can live without Jesus. You can have a certain amount of comfort and peace at times from those things without the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot die without Him. There is only one comfort that is in life and in death. And focus on that death. Think about that death. We don't think about death, especially when we're young. But think about that death right now. All of us are on our way to it, if the Lord tarries. And understand that in that death, there is only one thing. When you lie on that deathbed, that will give you peace. And there is only one thing that in this life right now will give lasting peace. You can live without Him. You can experience the veneer of a peaceful life, a good life, but it's not true peace. It's not lasting peace, and it's not the peace that is in life and in death. This alone is. Jesus Christ, with His precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Remember the comments I said about Huxema's idea of comfort. To know that with respect to the evil, the bad, there is a sovereign good God over it. Not just more powerful, but uses it to serve His perfect good purposes. Now think of that with respect to death. That last enemy. That last, from human point of view, trial that we must face. He uses even that. Not as a passageway to hell and the grave forever. But He uses even that last enemy of death, to serve His perfect good purposes, simply to make a passageway into heaven. That's true comfort, beloved. It is the only comfort. It is the only comfort that we have in this life and in death. Hear the question this morning: what is thy only comfort in life and in death? Look to nothing else. Look to Christ and look to the cross. And by faith believe and say these words: that I with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And here, the word of the preacher this morning, commanded by God to come to the church and say the words of Scripture: comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her, preach to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. May God give us, in all of our lives, as every one of us faces the enemy of sin, may God give us the comfort of the gospel. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon thy word as it was brought this morning. Help us to understand that there is only one thing that addresses the real issue in our lives. Many things, all of those things that we talked about that we flee to, may give us comfort, but not with respect to the main thing that matters in our lives, which is our sin, our misery, our destitute circumstances. We know, Lord, that there's only one thing, person, work that addresses the real issue, our real misery, which is Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that we might cling to Him by faith and find true comfort in knowing that we belong to Him, and therefore all things work for our salvation. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 53. From Psalm 23. When I was praying there, it triggered the one thought that I knew that I was missing after I explained the other things in which we look to find comfort for. They don't do it because they don't address the issue. They address something else. They may give the semblance of comfort, but they don't address the issue of sin. And that is why this is the only comfort, because Jesus Christ addresses our true misery, which is our sin and guilt and what follows from that. And now we sing of that in Psalm 53, number 53 from Psalm 23. That our Lord is our shepherd, and therefore we have comfort in this life and the next. Let's sing all five stanzas of number 53.
Oh,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.